In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. I apologize that I brought my frog to church with me today, but I promise you it's not COVID frog, it's just a cold, so forgive me for that. A couple of announcements in the life of the church. In the narthex this morning, as you leave, you will find two things that I hope you'll take advantage of. The first is on the table as you walk in. You will find stewardship packets that include much more information about our stewardship campaign, along with pledge cards for the coming year. They are addressed to each household. If you do not find one there for your household, there are a few extras there. Please feel free to take one of those. Also on the table with the name tags, you will find several note cards spread out on the table. We are going to begin sending notes to our members and friends who are on the prayer list periodically. This is just a chance for you to jot a note down, let someone know that you're thinking of them and keeping them in prayer. Those are out there on the table. The name is on each one of them to whom it will be going. So I hope you will add a word of love and prayer for those folks who are in time of need right now. Thank you to everyone who helped make the holiday alternative market a success last week. It was a lot of fun. I'm so grateful to everyone who participated, who shopped, who made it such a great weekend. So thank you to everyone for that. Finally, tomorrow night, our Matthew 25 task force will be meeting via Zoom. If you would like to be a part of that conversation but did not receive the email about it, please let Candace know and she will make sure to get the details of that Zoom meeting to you for tomorrow evening for our Matthew 25 task force. Now, friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship God.
sorry. As Sarah waited 90 years for a son to fulfill God's promise, as Moses waited 40 years in the desert, being prepared by God to lead his people. As Israel waited 40 years of wandering, hungry, depressed, thirsting, unsure. As the prophets waited 1,000 years of promises that God would raise up a Savior.
We wait for the signs that God has not
done. As Mary waited 9 months of her 14 years for the child of God.
We feel
as John the Baptist waited, scanning the crowds for the one whose sandals he would not be worthy to untie. As Jesus waited, 30 years of creeping time, 40 days in the desert of temptation, 3 years of misunderstanding, 3 days in the depths of hell. Please be seated. If we say we are completely put together, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our distractions, our errors, and our anxieties, God will meet us and renew us. Together, let us confess our sins against God and one another. You call us home to live with you.
Comfort the lost.
seek the best prices.
We walk the stores on a high temptation and
possession. We rush to judge everyone around us,
but I ask you to be more patient with our repeated errors.
We feast at the table piled high with broken promises
and drink from the cup of failing dreams.
Yet you continue to cry out to us
from a broken heart,
speaking to us through your love.
Forgiveness
is a gift for every moment,
not just one day.
The hope is our constant companion
as we journey with
Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior,
who is your minister
of mercy.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors.
Our scripture lesson today comes from Isaiah 36, 1 to 3, 13 to 20, 37, 1 through 7, 2, 1 through 4. Assyria's king Sennacherib marched against all of Judah's fortified cities and captured them in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. Assyria's king sent his field commander from Lachish together with a large army to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. He stood at the water channel of the upper pool, which is on the road to the field where clothes are washed. Hilkiah's son, Eliakim, who was the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Asaph's son, Joah, the recorder, went out to them. Then the field commander stood up and shouted in Hebrew at the top of his voice, "Listen to the message of the great king, Assyria's king. The king says this, don't let Hezekiah lie to you. He won't be able to rescue you. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to trust the Lord by saying, the Lord will certainly rescue us. This city won't be handed over to Assyria's king. Don't listen to Hezekiah, because this is what Assyria's king says. Surrender to me and come out. Then each of you will eat from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own well until I come to take you to the land that is just like your land. It will be a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Don't let Hezekiah fool you by saying, "The Lord will rescue us." Did any of the other gods of the nation save our lands from the power of Assyria's king? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Did they rescue Samaria from my power? Which one of the gods from those countries has rescued their land from my power? Will the Lord save Jerusalem from my power? When King Hezekiah heard this, he ripped his clothes, covered himself with mourning clothes, and went to the Lord's temple. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest to the prophet Isaiah, Amos' son. They were all wearing mourning clothes. They said to him, "Hezekiah says this, 'Today is a day of distress, punishment, and humiliation. It's as if children are ready to be born, but there's no strength to see it through. Perhaps the Lord your God heard all the words of the field commander who was sent by his master, Assyria's king. He insulted the living king, he insulted the living God. Perhaps he will punish him for the words that the Lord your God has heard. Offer up a prayer for those few people who still survive.' When King Hezekiah's servants got to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'Say this to your master. The Lord says this, don't be afraid at the words you heard, which the officers of Assyria's king have used to insult me. I'm about to mislead him, so when he hears a rumor, he'll go back to his country. Then I'll have him cut down by the sword in his own land.' This is what Isaiah, Amos' son, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. 'In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of the mountains. It will be lifted above the hills. Peoples will stream to it. Many nations will go and say, "Come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God, so that he may teach us his ways and he may walk in God's paths." Instruction will come from Zion, the Lord's word from Jerusalem. God will judge between the nations and settle disputes of mighty nations. Then they will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning tools. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war." These are the words of our Lord.
Thank you, Nancy. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak through this unworthy servant, then speak. In this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. This morning we have paired from Isaiah one somewhat unfamiliar text in one very familiar text. The unfamiliar text comes from chapters 36 and 37 and tells the story of the Assyrian assault on Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us the actual battle, but of the taunting of Assyria's king toward King Hezekiah. Hearing the taunts and knowing the strength of his enemy's army, Hezekiah is reasonably nervous. He sends word to the prophet Isaiah, whose place in the nation is well secured by this time. Isaiah offers reassuring words to the king, telling him that God will send the Assyrians away and ultimately destroy them. Although there is no battle that plays out in the story, this is a fairly typical war tale in many ways. See, war tales are told to demonstrate one of three things. First, the tale of a lost battle is told to explain why things are the way they are in a community. The tale of a victory is told to demonstrate the might and the kingly work of God. And finally, a battle that is avoided is told to demonstrate how God's power is mighty and God's preference for the people saves them. Isaiah 36 and 37 gives us the third of those kinds of tales. The foreign threat is dealt with by divine word. There is certainly something in this text wrapped up in that wonderful text about the power of God in the world. There's also a wonderful story here of Hezekiah's own obedience to God. It's a rich and wonderful story. Well, the compilers of the lectionary decided to add to that today text from Isaiah chapter 2. Like the Christmas story and the Easter story, the better known parables of Jesus, this particular Old Testament text has familiarity both within and beyond the human religious community. On the bulletin cover this morning, you see perhaps one of the most famous depictions of this text, a great bronze statue titled Sword into Plowshares. It stands in front of the United Nations building as a reminder of that organization's ethic to build peace in a warring world. Set alongside that first text from Isaiah 36 and 37, these familiar words of peacekeeping remind us that war is not the natural state of humanity. And we as children of the faith are called to resist war by recasting the tools of war into the tools of plenty. An interesting part about how this recasting of these things takes place in this text, you'll notice the text does not say that they will use their swords as plowshares and their spears as pruning hooks. Rather, it says they will beat them into plowshares and pruning hooks. In other words, this is not a story about the repurposing of tools of war to a new thing. These tools are instead being thrown back into the furnace, melted down, and recast into new implements of life rather than implements of destruction. And choosing the things that he does, the writer uses some dark humor to get his point across. The sword, the tip of which is used to break the armor and body of an enemy and bring them death, is turned into a plowshare. Now, a plowshare, if you don't know, is the tip, the front end of a plow blade. So this point that was used to bring death to an enemy is now used to break up the earth in order to make room for new life to grow and feed the people. The same is true for the spear, which is being turned into a pruning hook. Pruning hook is just a long pole with a curved, sharp blade on the end that was used to reach up and cut off unneeded growth on fruit trees in preparation for the next season. So like the sword, the spear, an instrument used to cut down an enemy, is now used to cut away branches so that the fruit might be more fully born into the world. It truly is a beautiful text when you get down to it, and it's no wonder that it's gained such traction in the human community. Because there's hardly been a time in human history when war has not been ravaging somewhere in the world. As I sat down to work on this sermon, as a matter of curiosity, I looked at the chronology of world history during my 52 years on this planet. And with the exception of a couple of years in the late 70s, the U.S. has been directly or indirectly involved in war every year since my birth. We certainly, as human beings, seem to have no problem practicing war. And at times, we have to admit it is a sad necessity that we do. Our broken world is one in which, from time to time, force is necessary to make room for justice to return. But that, I think, is the exception rather than the rule. Still, we try to equivocate on the prophet's words and say things like, well, we'll hold on to our spears and our swords just in case. We'll just make some more plows and pruning hooks. We can use both. We've got two hands, right? The only trouble with that is all of these are things that take two hands to use them. The weight of an ancient Near Eastern broadsword was such that it would take a full-grown strong man to lift one, much less wield it in battle. If you have ever had the joy of walking behind an animal pulling a plow, you know well you better keep both hands on it, or there's going to be trouble ahead. We are called in this text to make a choice between the implements of death and the implements of life. Now, in a way, that is definitely a literal choice that we're making. They are asking us in the text, the prophet and the writers who put the prophet's words together, asking us in this text to make a choice between the literal weapons of war and the literal tools of plenty when talking about swords and spears and plowshares and pruning hooks. That's the evident and obvious implication of this text, and it is a true one, one that we need to take very seriously. We are called to literally turn our tools of war into tools of plenty. But like with so much of Scripture, there's also an underlying metaphorical thing happening here. You see, it's just as important to think about how this applies in our living as it does in the general living of the breadth of humanity. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have any swords or spears in my house. And I don't have a whole lot of use for a plow or a pruning hook in my daily life. But this text is still speaking to you and speaking to me. So what is it asking of us? Well, I think just because we arrive at meaning in this text through a different doorway than the words on the page give us, it is no less a command for us in our daily living. You see, day in and day out, we are faced with the choice of which instrument or implement we will pick up that day. Will my hands be around the hilt of my sword, or my hands firmly fixed on the handles of the plow? It's a question that faces each and every one of us some way throughout our lives. We are constantly choosing whether we will wield instruments of destruction or instruments of new life into the world. It's important to remember that not every battle is ours to fight, and it's also important to remember that not every field is ours to plow. We all have to make those choices by how we are called in this world to the work of God in God's kingdom. Part of living the Christian life is not merely knowing to put down our swords and pick up our plowshares. It's also listening to the work of the Spirit to know when we are called to some particular work in God's fields. Part of the reality of being a pastor in this day and age is that I hear frequently from people who have stories of being hurt by the church. For some, it has been a story of literal abuse. For others, a story of being ostracized for an opinion or an idea. Perhaps the most common story comes from women who are marginalized in more patriarchal churches and LGBTQ people who are demonized in much of the church. After we've been living in Jackson for about a year and a half, I had an experience that invited me to put my hands on the plow in a new way. I got a very nervous call from a friend who ran an institute and an outreach working with transgender young adults. He called to let me know the very sad news that a young transgender woman of color who had been active in their outreach had been murdered the night before. I remember seeing the story on the news, but didn't make any connections with them about it. It came around in our conversation that my friend needed a favor. He asked if I would be willing to lead a memorial service for her. Her family had refused to claim her body from the city. Her church refused to have any service remembering her within its walls. And only one funeral home in town would agree to do the service. It seemed like everyone in this young woman's life had their hands on their swords. She needed someone in death, if not in life, to hold the plowshare. And I thought, why not me? That was the beginning of an unexpected journey for me. I spent the last 4.5 years learning from and about transgender men and women and how I, as a pastor and ally, might be not only affirming, but an advocating presence for them. For my part, I've been blessed by the wisdom and experience of my trans friends and have learned about both the joys of their lives and, in far too many cases, the tragedy of them. Today, November 20th, is National Transgender Day of Remembrance. And later today, if my body and voice will hold out, I'll be at Lucy's Place, gathered with other people to honor those trans men and women who have died violently in Arkansas in the last year. Had I not listened to the Spirit's whisper and heard it calling me to work, I would have missed out on a great joy in life. Because that is the row in the field the Spirit was calling me to plow. Where is the Spirit calling you to work? Where is the Spirit calling you to put your hands on the plow and do the hard work of preparing the world for new life? If you're not sure where to look in your life for the Spirit's guidance, just remember the great words of that wonderful, wise Presbyterian Frederick Buechner. Vocation is the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. Find that place, friends. Locate yourself in the fields of God's good work in the world. Lay down those things that encumber you and put your hands on the plow. Because, friends, we are called together to this holy work of God. We may not have weapons of war in our hands to lay down, but we do have hands and hearts available to the work of God, to the life-giving work of the Spirit, to put our hands to the plow and our hands to the pruning hook to prepare the world for new life. That, friends, is the prophet's call. And that is our charge, now and always. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated and join me in the affirmation of faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world.
Friends, this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Presbyterian table. It is Christ's table. And He invites all who would come and share the meal to come, taste, see, and know that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, you made the world to hum in harmony. You listened and you called it good. In time we broke off from singing the song and went our own way. But you called us back. And when the time was right, you came in flesh and blood to live as one of us. In Christ, dividing walls are broken down. No Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. You are there on every spectrum and every color at every table. By your Spirit, O God, make us one. By your Spirit, make us whole. By your Spirit, make this bread and wine your body and blood, that we may know communion with you and with each other. Take our hearts, our lives, our hands. Mold us, change us, and send us out, that we may be your body in the world you so love. For the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, on the night he was betrayed, Christ gathered with his friends, as we do this morning. After giving thanks to God, he took bread and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this remembering me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and pouring it, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood. Drink it, all of you. Do this remembering me." The Apostle Paul adds, "This often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory." Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. Elders, please come serve God's people. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, you have fed us with the spiritual body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Send us now to be the body of Christ in the world, bearing his love, his grace, and the abundance of hope to all the world. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
With us and keep us in this.